Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then I always tell my kids, it takes me a while to get off the runway, but we're going to get off the runway today so we can go watch the soccer game. I mean, so we can go get an afternoon nap, is what I was trying to say. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. Thank you for the opportunity to be in your house today. Thank you for Pastor and his wife and his family and their faithfulness. I always look at people, I observe how they serve, I observe their kids, and it's always an encouragement, a challenge to be around the Bottrells. And I just pray that you bless them and bless the folks, the staff, and those that have labored and those maybe that are new. We've seen two join this morning. What a blessing that is. God, we're all at different levels in our lives, but more than anything, we need your help. And I pray as we come together that you would bless the kids in the junior church class. But as we come, I pray that we would not hear from me. It'd be a waste of our time if they heard a challenge from me. It really is not going to get them very far in life. But if they hear from you, we can leave rejoicing, knowing that you met with us. So I pray that you do so. I ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We talk much about faith. I heard Pastor say with the two that have gotten baptized, he said something to this effect. They took a step of faith. Now, everything we do throughout the course of our day deals with faith. You got up this morning, I think, or somebody got you up this morning, and you stepped out of your bed and you hit the floor, trusting that the floor was going to hold you up. You went to the light switch. You hit the switch, assuming that the light was going to come on. You went to the shower, hopefully. And you turned it on, whether you spun it, pulled it, whatever you did, expecting that the water was going to come on. You go to the grocery store and you're going to buy meat and you have an assumption that the person who put the sticker on it did it right. And so when it says expires July 20th, it's not already expired. You do that by faith. You go to the bank and you pull into that drive-thru and you send your money into somebody you don't know, assuming that they're going to put it in the right account, not theirs. You don't know them. They could be ex-convicts. You don't know that. You might not even know their name. And they call and say, hey, Mr. Bradley. And you're like, oh, they know me. They don't know you. They just happen to see the slip you sent in, and it makes it sound very personal. But you don't know them. And so much of our lives that we live day in, day out, are simply based on faith. So it's no different when you trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Somebody comes and says, hey, we're going to tell you how to get to heaven. Now, Marley, have you ever seen heaven? You haven't? And they get up and they say, there's a street of gold, and there's pearly gates, and there's this river of life, and there's the tree of knowledge. And you're like, wow, but you've never seen it. And so you have to accept that by faith. So when you begin this venture, if I can call it that, in living for the Lord, it is by faith. You join a church by faith, that step of baptism, which, by the way, a lot of people struggle with. Now, I could see back in the old days when you were about to get murdered, if you got rebaptized, as we look at the Anabaptist and so forth, I could see where that's a little tougher. Yeah, let me go hide in the woods. But now we don't have to do that. We have nice, typically warm water that you can slip in. But still, for some people, when I say, hey, why don't you take that next step? A lot of people struggle with that. And then they say, would you join? Like, oh, is this a cult? And people have a hard time with faith. And then the first time you go soul winning. Oh, who's behind that door? Maybe this is your first time teaching in Vacation Bible School. I remember the first time I got put on a bus route. I was 16 years old. Believe it or not, I was shy. Kind of like he was saying, you had to go and meet people. I didn't want to do that. It was kind of like my first date. I had my card. What's your favorite color? What's your favorite animal? What's your favorite movie? By the time I was done, I had nothing else to ask. I was done. It's kind of like venturing out by faith, in a sense. But you step into that classroom or on that bus route the first time, and he said, you're going to lead the songs. Well, number one, I can't sing. Number two, the kids didn't know me. I was scared to death, and I had to step out. Yeah, and you're on Mr. Edwards' bus route, aren't you? He's not kind about it. He's like, get up there and lead songs. I'm like, oh, okay. But here's the problem. When we get ready to step out by faith, I remember meeting the Petersons when they came to drop Jacob off at college. There were some nerves there, no doubt. There was a step of faith. Now, like, ah, that's old hat. Now he's you know, Dr. Jacob Peterson now. Maybe not quite that extreme. But now he's preaching and things like that. You know, what happens is as you grow in the Christian life, it all hinges on how willing you are to step out more by faith. We face a lot of enemies in life. Number one, obviously, is the devil. He hates what's happening here this morning. He hates when pastor gets up and preaches on the family and trying to raise our kids right. He hates vacation Bible school. So therefore, he's going to attack. He's an enemy. Our flesh is our enemy. Our flesh does not want us to be at church today, and I can go down the list. But I want to take this idea today and try to present this in such a way that fear is the enemy of faith. Fear is the enemy of faith. What keeps people from being baptized? What keeps people from joining a church? What keeps people from jumping on a bus route to help out? What keeps people from helping out in vacation Bible school? Oh, we may hang the decorations and so forth, and there's need for that. I'm not saying, not downplaying that. But what keeps us from stepping into the classroom and having all these little kids that aren't going to behave, because when I get up, it's just going to be a bomb that goes off. We have all these things that start going off in our minds, don't we? You know what that is? It's fear. So I'd like to talk about fear being the enemy of our faith. Let's look at 1 Kings chapter 17. I'm going to call this sermon Untying the Knots. And I probably won't get to the points until right at the end, so just bear with me. One summer, I'll give you this before we read our text. One summer evening during a severe thunderstorm, a mother was tucking her small son into bed. She was about to turn the light off when he asked in a kind of a trembling voice, Mommy, will you stay with me all night? And she says, no, it'll be okay. I can't. I have to sleep in Daddy's room. There was a little bit of silence. And then the voice spoke again. That big sissy. Now that little boy was afraid. But fear can change a lot of things in our lives. 1 Kings chapter 17, verse number 8 says this. And the word of the Lord came unto him. This is speaking about Elijah, saying, Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. So he arose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering of sticks, and he called to her and said, Fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, Bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. And she said, As the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but an handful of meal in a barrel and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I am gathering two sticks that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. And Elijah said unto her, Fear not. Go and do as thou hast said, but make me therefore thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, The barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and he and her house did eat many days. And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail according to the word of the Lord which he spake by Elijah. Now, when you hear the name of Elijah, I think a man that lived a pretty exciting life. Just before this, we find him at a brook. Now, again, I don't have time to go through the whole passage, but God had told Elijah to go stand before King Ahab. Ahab, good or bad? Help me out. He's bad, all right? He was a bad king. He brought into the nation of Israel Baal worship, and throughout the land of Israel, Baal was being worshipped. He brought also a lady by the name of Jezebel. Bad or good? All right, so we got thumbs down for both of them, all right? He's leading the people of Israel into false religion. And so God sends Elijah. He says, I want you to go stand before Ahab and tell him it's not going to rain. Well, that sounds simple enough. So he goes in and basically says, as the Lord thy God liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain upon the earth until I say, and walks out. Now, you know, you meet a lot of crazies. No doubt Ahab and Jezebel thought this was one of the crazies until 3 months later, 6 months later, a year later, no rain. Now they start thinking, all right, we have a problem here. 2 years passed, no rain. 3 years passed, no rain. 3.5 years, as we know that the Bible teaches us, it didn't rain. Well, in the midst of all this, the first part of our text, verses 1-7, tell us that Elijah was sitting by the brook. Now, again, sometimes we get so into a Sunday school setting where we see flashcards, and we forget that this is a real story. And so Elijah is told by God to go sit by the brook, and I will feed you there. Now just picture that first day he's there, and I don't know what type of an appetite he had. But let's just say he was sitting there, and his stomach was on E, and he's just sitting there, and his stomach started growling just a little bit, and he thought, I wonder, here's faith in action, folks. I'm kind of hungry, Lord. I think it's about that time. And all of a sudden, put your mind there as he starts to see shadows of birds go over across that lake, that brook. And again, I don't know how many birds had to come, but if he ate like me, there'd be a whole heap of them. We don't know how long this took place, but don't you think at the brook, Elijah's faith grew? I'd have to say yes. And then you get to chapter 18 and you find him facing off against the prophets of Baal as they build the altar. They're there, oh, Baal, hear us. Nothing happens. And I picture Elijah just standing there smiling, saying, okay, boys, maybe he's on a journey. Maybe he's sleeping. And they got a little more loud, a little more escalated. They started cutting themselves. Obviously, we know the story. No fire came, Bradley, none. And he gets up, prays 60, 70 word prayer. The Bible says, then the fire of the Lord fell. And it licked up the water and the offering and the rocks. Do you think that was a pretty exciting time? Now, we're allowed to get excited. I like to get excited. This week at Bible school, yeah, I'm excited. I guess we're in church, so we got to be a little more dignified. But Elijah had a pretty exciting life. And it was based on faith. But these fears step in, and they're very real. Elijah didn't know the birds were going to come. He didn't know the fire was going to fall, and on and on and on. So we'll look at this passage. Some observations about our text. First of all, faith can be practiced, and I've got to be careful how I say this. Faith can be practiced by insignificant people. Now, I'm not saying that widows are insignificant, so follow my thought here. But in our text that we just read, Elijah goes to a widow. Now, this widow is not an Israelite. This is why I get excited, because when you read the scriptures, you'll find that God can use, watch me close, anyone. So often we say, well, yeah, this is Pastor Bottrell. Holy, 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 holy. Or this is Mr. Rooney, and if you could hear him play the piano, and if you could hear him sing, and if you could hear him do this or that. And so often we distance ourselves because we're afraid of talent or personality. But can I say this? Faith can be practiced by insignificant people. He comes to this widow woman, and she's not wealthy. I mean, she really... I still struggle with this. She was gathering 2 sticks. She's not named. She's not from the nation of Israel. She's not ready for the task at hand, because when Elijah comes, she's kind of surprised by him. Pretty interesting. I love looking in the Bible, finding no names. The little lad's lunch. This week, there's going to be some little lads come in. They may be in bad home situations. They may be insignificant to this world. But can I encourage you by saying this? To God, everyone is significant. Now that gets me excited because I've tried to look and say, I don't have construction skills, I don't have musical skills, I don't have people skills. I'm like, I missed out somewhere. My brother got all the good genes. I'm just stuck with warm-up pants. But I've come to understand God's not interested in what we can offer him. When he saved me, he didn't get a good deal. He got, as was testified, just a lowly sinner. And he says, you know what? I want to take that sinner. His feet are kind of in the miry clay, but I want to bring him out. I want to put him on a rock. I want to give him some steadfastness, some stability. I want to give him a new song, and I want him to serve me. And you know what? The last 30 years I've been a Christian, it's been a good ride. I can't wait to see what's still coming. I get tired thinking about it, but it's good. All I'm saying is you don't have to have this fancy pedigree. You just have to have faith. And when you have faith, there's going to be some fears involved. It says in Corinthians, don't turn there, but God chooses the weak things of the world to confound those which are mighty. And the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and we can go on. So faith can be practiced by insignificant people. Secondly, in our observations, faith can be seen in insignificant places. Sometimes we look at the Bible and you'll read about Jerusalem and Capernaum and Jericho and Bethlehem. But you know, there's a Zarephath. You probably don't even know where that is. By the way, it's not in Israel. By the way, it's the city where Jezebel was from. And so here's a widow woman, not around God's people, not around the church people. Let me pause here for a second. Can I digress just for a moment? I love the bus ministry. Because some 44 years ago, I was asking my mom. Somebody invited my sister to ride a Sunday school bus. Mom rode with her, and she got saved. My dad was on a bus this morning. I get to help with our bus teenagers. Listen, so often we sit and say, well, they're just them over there, and we kind of separate and segregate church kids, bus kids. Listen, to God, they're souls. And they are not insignificant. Well, you say they live in the projects or they live in the hood. God can reach into the hood and reach people. He reached into Zarephath. Faith was can go into insignificant places, as we like to call it. Insignificant people, insignificant places. But here's the key. Faith always involves a significant thing. Look at our text, verse number 8. What does it say? And the word of the Lord. People say, Brother Ramos, how do I grow my faith? Watch close. The Bible teaches faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We know that verse, but you know what? The only way you're going to strengthen your faith, man, if you have a problem with bad thoughts and you have a problem with dealing with the strange woman, Proverbs has a whole heap of verses that says, don't do this. This is what the strange woman's going to do. And don't look at this and so forth. And the more you read the Bible, the more your faith grows and it gets stronger. You struggle with assurance of salvation. There's a whole heap of verses that say, this is how you get saved. And you're not going to be taken out of my Father's hand. Ye shall be saved, not might be saved. And you build your faith. Now, I'm all for financial peace. My wife took financial peace and now we're all at peace. But most of the principles that were taken from that class are from this. And you know what you can do? You don't have to like, oh, my money situation. Put it in God's hands. Faith. So this is how you grow your faith. It's in the Word of God. Look at verse number 9. This is a little bit confusing to me. And I had to go to Mr. Spurgeon to get a little more clarification because I'm not that smart. Verse number 9 says, arise, God tells Elijah, arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belonged to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. So God tells Elijah, I've told this widow woman to take care of you. But when you read the text, It doesn't sound like that's the case. She was almost surprised. And so I'm kind of like, did she not hear? Was she deaf? So Mr. Spurgeon helped me out a little bit. This is what he said. She does not appear to have been aware that she was to feed a prophet, based on our text. She went out that morning to gather sticks, not to meet a guest. She was thinking about feeding her son and herself upon the last cake. Certainly no idea of sustaining a man of God out of that all but empty barrel of meal. Yet the Lord, who never lieth, spoke a truth when he said, I have commanded a widow woman there. He had so operated upon her mind that he had prepared her to obey the command when it did come by the lip of his servant, the prophet. Even thus, and blessed be God for this comforting truth, long before, listen to this, this is what helped me, long before the minister is sent to preach the gospel, God prepares the hearts of men to receive the word. Long before the actual living message comes as a matter of instruction to them, there have been secret operations, both of providence and of grace, which have been making ready a people prepared to the Lord. Now you say, what does that mean? She went out to go about her normal business, her routine. She was concerned about her son. That's a good thing. And that's the will of God, that we are to provide for our children. So as she's out doing the will of God, God brings something else along the way for her to do. So this is what, maybe in my mind is clear, maybe I'm going to muddy it a little bit, but here's the point. When we know what God wants us to do, and we're doing it consistently, there are times when we get weary. There are times when we just don't feel like doing it. But can I say this? I believe the times that we don't do those things, we miss out on opportunities to help somebody that's in the way. She went out to do what she was supposed to do, and in so doing, she met somebody that needed help and ultimately would change her life, would give her more than just one meal. So I had this thought. What if I bypass giving a tract to somebody? What if I pass up an opportunity to go meet with our bus teenagers on the Saturdays that we meet and say, you know what, I just don't feel like it today. What opportunity may I miss out on? So, faith is important. We've seen the observations. Elijah had to simply go, and she had to go. They met somewhere in the middle. This week, you've prepared. You've done things by faith. We've showed up, hopefully by faith, and we work together and see God bless some wonderful things. Let me just move ahead. I want to get to this. But in our text, I call this untying the knots for this reason. You remember when your kids would come to you with one shoe in their hand? And they wanted to get the knot out? And they, you know, you could see their teeth marks in the shoestring, in the black shoestring that was white, but they didn't care. They just want to get that little knot out. And a lot of times they didn't take their shoe off, and they're pulling it off, and so they've really messed things up, and they can't get that shoe on. It's not useful. So what do? They come to you as a parent, and they say, can you get this little knot out? And you work at it and get whatever item my wife has in the bathroom of the 368 items. You find one that can slide into that shoestring and open it up and make it useful for them. Sometimes faith gets a little bit tough, doesn't it? So what I'd like to do is just look at our text and give you three knots that we can untie this morning. Number one, the knot of insufficiency. A lot of times people say, well, I can't serve the Lord because I'm not sufficient. What does it say in verse number 12? And she said, as the Lord thy God liveth, what's the next three words? I have not. God said, or Elijah said, you just make me a cake first and then everything will be okay. But she's sitting there thinking, I only have just a small handful of meal. I don't have something. So here's a knot of insufficiency. Can I say this? God's going to ask you to do some things. And you know what our response is going to be? I can't. I don't have the talent, the skill, whatever it is. And we look at it as being insufficient. Be careful. Be careful. Because when God tells us to do something, obedience comes by faith. We have to step out and do it. The knot of insufficiency. She focused on what she didn't have. Because when Elijah said, "Give me a morsel of bread," she focused on a cake. He didn't ask for a cake. And so often it's like, "Hey, I need this. Oh, I can't preach. I didn't ask you to preach. I just asked you to vacuum the floors." And what it does is it keeps us from serving the Lord because we focus on what we don't have instead of giving to God what we do have. This will help our faith. I was so shy in front of people back when I was 16, 17. And even now, all my notes written out word for word, because I get tongue-tied, I get all twisted up, I get confused, and I fear messing up. And I do it all the time. I don't know why I fear it, because it happens every time I preach. But you know what it helps me do? It helps me rely on the Lord. But there's a lot of people saying, "No, I'm not going to go into ministry because I can't do this, and I'm not going to go soul winning because I can't." I remember my dad got saved. I said, "Dad, are you going to go soul winning?" He's like, "Nope." I'm like, "Why not?" He said, "Because if they cuss me out, I'm going to cuss them back out." I'm like, "Yeah, that could be a problem." But he would just focus on his past, and I've got a bad temper, and if people did this to me, and I remember encouraging him, "Dad, go." You know, he goes at least twice a week now. He doesn't cuss anybody out. Thank you, Lord. But a lot of teenagers sit back and say, "Well, I can't." Step out. Step out. You don't have to be afraid of that. That fear is going to keep you from serving the Lord. And I'm trying to encourage you to get that knot untied and say, "You know what? Okay, I don't have to preach like Pastor Caleb. I'm in churches all the time. I'm intimidated by pastors. I'll just be honest with you. I am so intimidated." They're like, "In the Greek we have here." I'm like, "And if that's not good enough for you, let me take you to the Hebrew and the Masoretic text." I'm like, "I can't even spell that." And I get intimidated by pastors. But you know what? God didn't ask me to be somebody else. Just give to God what you have. That's what he's asking us for. That's why teenagers, I'm so burdened. And parents, let me encourage you, if your kids are kind of on the edge of stepping in to do something, don't be afraid for them. Push them to go into it. It's good for them. It was good for me. I haven't shut up since. Everybody else doesn't like it, but I'm enjoying life. Just give God what you have. Moses had a little stick in his hand. That's all he had. And God came and says, "I want you to deliver the people." He started stuttering. He started making all kinds of excuses. Now watch close. When he threw that rod down, the Bible says, you read the text later on in Exodus, it became the rod of God in his hand. And we think of Moses, and when I see a picture of Moses, I always see that rod. But in Moses' mind, it was just a stick. But when he threw it down and gave it to God, it wasn't the rod, obviously, that had the power in it. It wasn't a Harry Potter stick. But it was the rod of God. And God used it, and he lifted it up. It became significant when it was given to God. So don't focus on us, what we don't have, the knot of insufficiency. Number two, quickly, the knot of insecurity. Oh, man, there are so many insecure people out there. I crack up when people come to college for the first time and mom and dad leave. I don't know if Jake was like this. Where's John? John Norman's. I'm not sure if John, maybe Joe a little bit. I don't know. But there's that uneasiness now. Like, uh-oh, mom's gone. I know with Joe, you know, all the food that he eats and mom's not there to prepare it. And he eats like 12 sandwiches a day. Coming to the cafeteria, and there's like Joe, you know, he brought his own, you know, 12 baskets full of lunch with the little lad. But the insecurity there, it's real. And what does it say? What does Elijah tell her in verse 13? He said unto her, "Fear not." Akira, are you afraid of anything? You are. Would you mind divulging? Heights. Oh, man. I am petrified of heights. Petrified of heights. Are you afraid of anything besides your dad's stick? Your mom? Okay. All right. But that insecurity of mechanical engineering, where am I going to go? What am I going to do? Who am I going to marry? How many kids am I going to have? And it escalates. And people freak out. You know why? Because insecurity. It's a danger for all of us. And this is something that if we can get this not taken care of, it'll help us. Here's the disciples with Jesus in the boat and the storm starts coming. Master, we're going to die. Jesus is in the boat. That's what he says. Fear not, O ye of... Fear is the enemy of faith. And I'm going to encourage you, when you hear the preaching, when you come on Sunday morning, Sunday night, your midweek service, there's going to be things that pastor gets up and preaches that's not going to make sense to you. It's going to make you uncomfortable. It's going to make you uneasy. But I tell you what, get that knot untied and watch God bless. Insecurity. I like to use this little illustration to help. So we have here, obviously, two water bottles. Let's picture this as someone's life. Okay, not empty, that's not the point, but just not somebody's brain, I should say. But this little cap here is pretty small in relation to this. We're going to illustrate this cap as faith. Because Jesus makes it very clear. If you have faith the size of a little mustard seed, you can move mountains. And we're driving through the tunnels yesterday, and I was thinking about this sermon like, it'd be really nice if I could just say, mountain, move. Wow. Pretty impressive. That's what faith can do. And so we'll use this as faith. So let's take away the Christian here that says, you know what? I'm just afraid. I'm insecure. I don't have enough. And so you go in this world, and the battles start to come. And by the way, they will. And the devil's going to attack, and outsiders are going to attack, and unbelievers are going to attack, and they're going to come, and they're going to hit your life. And like, ooh, that hurt. Ooh. And they might even get so far as they're just going to kick you around, and you feel like, excuse me, I'm getting in teen mode just a little bit. Bear with me. And you'll go through life, and you're just going to get hammered, and you're going to get punched, and the devil's going to beat on you, and the world's going to beat on you, and it's just going to beat on you. They're just going to crumple you up, and you say, man, this world is so tough, and I said I was going to live the Christian life. I want to live for Jesus. Why is it that my life looks like this? I'll tell you why. Faith. You have no faith, and you just go through life, and everything just kind of ruins you. But you say, you know what? I'm not much, but I got faith. God said, do this. I'm going to do it. I don't understand it. I'm a little insecure about it. I don't have enough to handle it, and the world hits you. And I look back and I say, it could be people in the same church. They got the same label. And they hear the same preaching. They sing in the same choir. They go to the same Financial Peace University. But why is it some have a life like this? Some have a life like this. And sad to say, less people have lives like this, which is really sad. Because sometimes when I raise my kids, I sit back and I can't do this. Should I do this? And there's all these things going against my faith. And the Bible says, do this and do this and do this. But what about, what are the... I don't want a life like that. And what's the key? This little tiny thing we picture as faith. You're going to the military, right? Real soon. You are too. Can I encourage you? Get some faith. I have no idea what you're going to face. But you have faith and God will help you through. I have not was the knot of insufficiency. Fear not is the knot of insecurity. And the last one, I like this one. I call this the knot of expectancy. Look at verse 14. For thus saith the Lord God. So now we're getting the Word of God involved in this. The barrel of meal shall not waste. Verse number 16. And the barrel of meal wasted not. So when you get over the insecurity and the insufficiency, you know what you can start to do? Expect God to step in. But you're like, but he hasn't. I mean, I went door knocking one time. I knocked on one door and nobody answered. I don't think God's involved in this. I often wonder how many people slammed the doors in the faces of those that knocked on my parents' door that one time. But they kept on going. But I went to church once. I thought all my problems were going to be resolved. No, faith causes you to expect God to work when you do what he tells you to do. You with me? Now, I wasn't there, but I think if I were this woman, and Elijah said, the barrel is never going to run dry. And 3 days later, I still have, I know what I would do at like midnight, 1 o'clock in the morning. I'm like, he's got a stash somewhere. Where is he bringing the oil from? Where is this meal coming from? And I just kind of like peek, like kids do at Christmas, like peeking. Like, Elijah didn't do it. God did. And you can't tell me for a minute that that didn't grow her faith. You with me? Because can I say it this way? God cares for us. He wants to bless us. He wants to give us a great week at Vacation Bible School. But there's going to be things happen. Vehicles might break down, this, that, or the other. We can worry about the problems. I just encourage you. Let's go. Let's go. We know it's God's will that people get saved. Let's go. You might get somebody to cuss at you. But when God saves a person, we had a girl this week that Sarah's parents have worked with for years. She rides the Portage bus route. Tuesday night, she listened to a message. She didn't get saved, but the next morning, Wednesday morning, she came up and said, Mr. Amos, at midnight, I trusted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. Now, we did a lot of activity last week, but I'll tell you what, that was the highlight of the week, was her being saved. They prayed for her for over a year to get saved. If you see this girl, she's got different color hair. I call her Cotton Candy Head every week because I'm like, what flavor is it today? I don't know her home. It's not good. But Jesus cared about her. There was a construction crew, this is fitting for this week. They were building a new road through a rural area, knocking down trees as it progressed. There was a superintendent. He noticed that one tree had a nest of birds who couldn't yet fly. So he just marked it and said, we'll wait a little bit to cut that down. Several weeks later, the superintendent came back to the tree. He got into the bucket truck and was lifted up so he could see into the nest. Of course, the birds were gone by then. They had learned to fly. He ordered the tree cut down after that. As the tree crashed down to the ground, the nest fell clear, and some of the material that the birds had gathered to make the nest was scattered about. Part of it was a scrap torn from a Sunday school pamphlet. On the scrap of paper were these words, He careth for you. That's cute. Wow. But the truth is, we can cast all our care upon Him because He does care for us. Our lives are centered around faith. But the enemy of faith is what? Fear. Some of you today say, I'm afraid to walk an aisle to get saved. Yeah. I don't know who that might be, but I encourage you to step out by faith. Some of you may need to be baptized. Some of you may need to join the church. Some of you may need to get involved in ministry. I don't know. It's not why I'm here, is to figure out your problems. But I am saying all of us have to live by faith. But fear is a great enemy of your faith. Maybe you can look and say, God, I've been trying to do it myself. I want to just rely on you. Maybe you're insecure. What's next? I don't know. Every week I go to a place, I don't know what's going to happen. But you know what? I just got to go. I just have to go and trust the Lord. Hopefully this can be a help to you this morning. Lord, I pray that you'd use this very, hopefully simple and practical message for some that might be here struggling with faith. I can't assume everybody here knows the Lord as Savior, but to get to heaven, they have to receive it by faith. And so maybe there's someone here today that needs to get that taken care of. And then for those that come and maybe just haven't stepped out and really got into the service of your work, that maybe today they could be encouraged, say, you know what, I've made these excuses, I'm afraid, I'm fearful. And maybe you'd allow them to have a victory today and starting to step out by faith. We pick on Peter a lot about when he sunk in the water, but he's the only one that stepped out. And he's the only one that can say he walked on water besides our Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to be willing to have faith and to untie some of these knots and then expect you to work. Use this, I ask. Pastor.